Now you will find the text this evening in Numbers chapter 14 and at verse 22. Numbers 14 at verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, and neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now these words come from that part of the Word of God dealing with the sending of the spies to spy out the land of Canaan. It was God's instruction to Moses that led to these 12 spies being sent. It wasn't Moses' idea, but it was God's purpose. And if one were to turn back a leaf or two in the Bible to chapter 13, you will see at the very beginning of that chapter what God says. Chapter 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. So the way it had to be done was this. There had to be 12 men, and that there had to be one from each of the 12 tribes, a representative man. And they were to be men who were distinguished, well known, and respected. And you see their names in chapter 13. These were their names of verse 4. I'm not going to read them all, of course. That would be tedious for us. But there are the names, and there are the tribes. And off they go, all 12 of them together as a band, to search out and to spy the land. And Moses, speaking from the mouth of God, tells them what they are to do. They are to travel to the land of Canaan, which God was going to give them as an inheritance, and they were to examine the land. Was the soil good for crops? Were the trees useful for wood or for fruit? What sort of cities were there? Were the people dwelling in tents or in walled cities? These were the kinds of things that they had to discover. So off they went, secretly, of course, and they were in the land of Canaan for 40 days. And in the course of the time there, they searched out the land, they spied the terrain, examined the inhabitants, and they cut down a branch from one of the bushes or trees giving fruit. A very famous incident. The fruit was wonderful in this particular valley by the brook Eshcol. And I'm told that even to this day, it is still a wonderful place in Palestine for fruit growing. So they cut down this particular branch, which was so heavy it required 2 men to carry it. So they got a staff, or a long pole, if you like, and on their shoulders these 2 men carried it, and the weight of the fruit was tied onto the staff. And then they made their way home, and they had to report, of course, on what they had seen. And they said, the land is fruitful, it's a wonderful place. But we can't go there because the inhabitants are tall and strong. The Anakim are there, And the Amalekites are there, and other nations, fierce and warlike people. And their cities are walled up to heaven. We have not a chance of fighting against these fortified cities and their inhabitants. Well, that's what 10 of these spies reported. But you would have noticed in the reading, there were 2 spies who brought an alternative report. Not at all, said Joshua and Caleb. There is nothing to be afraid of. The Lord is with us, and the Lord is not with them. So you have these 2 reports. But the bulk of the people of Israel in the camp, when they heard the report of the 10 spies, they wept. And they cried out, would God we had died in Egypt, and would God we had never come thus far. And they actually got the length of appointing someone to be a captain to them, to turn round and to go back into the land of Egypt. Can you believe it? So then, that is what we have here. It is God's comment on the report of these spies. Now then, what is the importance of all of this to you and to me today in this 21st century? This is, after all, the Word of God. And it's not merely an entertainment or a story, although it is both of that. But it is also full of important lessons, spiritual truths which we are to learn from. My task now is to bring out some of these. And the first thing I want to remind you of is that Canaan was a picture of the Christian life and, more still, of heaven itself. Canaan was a picture of heaven to which God was going to bring all his people. And the trouble was, most of the spies brought an evil report, and they discouraged the camp of Israel. So then we have here the first thing we are to learn from this passage. Nothing displeases God more than unbelief. Nothing, I say, is more displeasing to God than unbelief. You'll see this at verse 22. God is speaking. It is my text of verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land. God is saying about these people, I have done wonders before their eyes. I have done miracles, and they have seen it themselves. What is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the 10 plagues which the Lord brought upon the Egyptians. Do you remember them? The blood and the frogs and the flies and the mullein and the boils and the darkness and the locusts and the slaying of the firstborn sons in Egypt. All of these things they saw with their own eyes. And if that wasn't miracle enough, they saw the Red Sea opening with a wall on the one side and a wall on the other. And they went through. 2.5 million Jewish people went through the Red Sea on dry land. And then they saw the waters crashing back and killing the Egyptian foes. And then on the way through the wilderness, they saw God sending them manna day by day, bringing water from the flinty rock and so on. All of these things they saw, says God. But for all that, they didn't believe. Well now, you and I have something very vital to learn from this. And it is this lesson. The heart of man is full of unbelief. The heart of man is hard, like a stone. That's the way the Bible compares it. Not simply to a soft stone like pumice stone or sandstone, but to the nether millstone used for grinding corn. The heart of man is hard, And the heart of man is like flint against everything that is spiritual and everything that is godly and everything that is good. That's the way people are. And it explains why the world is the place it is. And it also tells you why it is that people can hear the word of God often week in and week out and still not believe the message. It's the same problem as was right here in this very book. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God tells us here that he sees and is much displeased with unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is what is in the heart of man by nature. And we're all the same. We're all given to this hardness of heart. The cruelty of the human heart is unbelievable. And the unbelief of man. They were ready to go all the way back to Egypt. And if that was not enough, they took up stones and they were ready to stone Moses, their leader, to death. My dear friend, if ever you try to do any good in this world, you will quickly realize how much ingratitude there is in the human heart. Of all people, Moses was their greatest benefactor. He had risked everything to take them safely out of the place of bondage and slavery. They were ready, however, to stone Moses to death. Don't be surprised, therefore, if you meet with ungrateful people in this world. Don't be surprised if ingratitude is what you are returned after all the kindness you've shown to people at times. It's right here in this very passage. Right here in this very passage, Moses is to be stoned to death. And it was an emergency situation. God appeared in his glory suddenly, as it were out of nowhere. The cloud or the glory in some shape or form appeared before their eyes in order to protect him and to restrain them. It was an emergency, I say, a critical moment in the history of the people of God. Moses made this marvelous prayer. Oh, how much love there is in the heart of Moses for the people whom he was leading so ungratefully to their promised inheritance. He falls on his face. God cries out in his glory, "Let me alone, I will kill this nation and make of you a great nation, Moses." And Moses falls upon his face in prayer. Oh, God, he says, "What then is going to happen to thy glory? The Egyptians will hear it, and when they hear it, they will say the Lord took them out but hadn't got the strength to take them safely in, and all the nations will despise the name of the Lord." See the way he argues. Oh God, he says, protect this people, not for their sake, but for thine own glory's sake. Be merciful. It is written that thou art a merciful God, slow to anger and rich in kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And Moses prays for the people. And you know, that's what Christians are doing all the time in their prayer meetings and in their private devotions. They are praying for the safety of the world. They are praying for the deliverance of the world from the wrath of God. Who knows how much worse life would be were it not for the prayers of the Lord's people that are continually ascending up as Moses' prayers were ascending for the protection of those who had sinned against God. So I say it again. The thing that God is much displeased with is unbelief. Now, have you thought of yourself in that condition and in that regard? What about you, dear friend, sitting here? Do you believe what God has said in his book? Do you believe in the creation of the world out of nothing by the word of God? Do you believe in the Ten Commandments as the moral law? Not to have any other gods but him. Not to make a god of anything else. Is that the way your life is conducted? To love your neighbor as yourself? To remember the Sabbath day, to honor God, to love God with all your heart and soul, Do you believe in these things? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Is He the master of your life, the captain of your destiny? Are you putting your whole life in His hands and living your life according to His word? Well, that's what unbelief does. It refuses everything that God has said. We don't believe in the Ten Commandments. That's old-fashioned. Our poor grandfathers believed in these things because they didn't know any better. They hadn't got much education. That's the attitude, you see. But no, it's not lack of education. It's unbelief that leads people to despise what the Bible says about creation and providence, the Ten Commandments, and above all, Christ as the Savior of the world. Oh, I have to say to you, dear friend, unbelief is your greatest problem, as it is indeed mine. Unbelief is the curse that came in when Adam disobeyed God. Oh, may the Lord deliver you, everyone, and deliver me also from this accursed unbelief, which is so native to us all. Now, the second lesson I bring to you is this. Unbelief is the way to lose the blessings of God. Now, where do we see that? Well, look at verse 23 of this chapter 14. God is speaking. Surely, He says, they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now, that was a sad thing for God to say. Here is Moses standing there, about to be stoned to death. And then the glory of God appears. And Moses falls on his face to pray for the people that God would forgive them, because he knew that God could wipe them out in a moment with His power, just as He can do to sinners any time in the world today. And Moses pleads with God for mercy, and God says, I have heard your prayer, I have pardoned them, but, because they didn't believe my word, says God, not one of those men will see the land that I promise to my people. Well, now there are two senses in which that was fulfilled. First of all, these 10 evil spies who brought a bad report, they all died of the pestilence. The Lord sent a pestilence or a plague or a disease upon them, and they died. You'll find that at the end of chapter 14, but I haven't time to turn to the verse just now, but it's there. And you can read it at home. They all died very shortly after this event. They all died. Not one of them got any farther with their journey. But all the adult population, those who were of years to know good from evil, those who knew their right hand from their left, to take the children's question up that was had this morning and last week, those who were adult people, mature people, God said about them, none of them shall enter the promised land. Now, I can't say to you that none of them were saved. I can't say to you that none of them went to heaven. I think that may be going too far, but I can tell you this, certainly, that the adult population, in every single case apart from two, died before they got to the promised land. And this was their judgment. And God says this to them. He says to them, they will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now notice how God pays men back in their own coin. The spies had been 40 days searching out the land, and now they had come back with an evil report full of unbelief. And God says, your punishment is that for 40 years you will wander about in the desert. 1 year for every day that you were in the land spying it out. A year to match a day. 40 days of spying will be punished by 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And that's what happened, of course, and the rest of the book of Numbers and so on tells us about this. They wandered this way and that way and up and down. And you know, they could have got from Egypt to the promised land in about 2 weeks. It was a short enough journey. 2 weeks or so would have taken them there had they gone straight along the way. But Unbelief spoils everything. Unbelief makes problems. Unbelief spoils lives, ruins families, does untold harm. We've heard in the last few years about something we didn't know about called weapons of mass destruction. WMD, I think they're called for short. Weapons of mass destruction. And whether they exist in Iraq, we may never discover. But we do know this, that there is a weapon of mass destruction in every human heart. Unbelief is a weapon of mass destruction. It slays its hundreds of thousands and ruins the lives of multitudes. Unbelief spoils the blessings which God would otherwise give to men. Not to see the land of Canaan. My dear friend, don't be tempted to go along the path of unbelief. What does that mean for you and me? Well, it means we are to go by this old book. Don't ever be tempted to think evil of the Bible. Don't ever be tempted to neglect the Bible. Take the Bible for what it claims to be, the very Word of God. That's what's gone wrong in modern life. People are no longer taking the Bible seriously, if they read it at all. To them, it's like a fairy tale or a fiction. But no, Jesus Christ's attitude to the Bible was, "Thy word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." I'm sure these and other texts were what you heard on Thursday night when Mr. Christopher Tuck was speaking, and I couldn't be here for other reasons. But these are the ways of faith. This is the way of heavenly faith, to believe the Word of God. This was the way Jesus Christ lived, by faith in the Word of God. When he was tempted by the devil, he didn't try to answer back in terms of human logic. He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Get behind me, Satan. It is written. The scriptures cannot be broken." And that is the way of faith, to take the Bible at face value and to apply it to our lives. Oh, that's hard enough work without any complications. To go by this book is the way of faith. And if we go in the other direction of unbelief, then the worm will eat the root of all our spiritual life. It's a very sad thing, I have to tell you, but in Victorian times there were thousands of wonderful Christians in Scotland, from all that we read. And it must be right. Thousands and thousands of people in Scotland, from Inverness and northwards, westwards of the islands, down to the cities and the borders. Churches were full of worshipping people. I'm not saying every one of them was a true Christian, but many, many of them were. But something began to happen in the late Victorian period. Let's say the 1870s and 80s, that period. What was it that began to happen? Well, people began to question the authority of the Bible. They began to find alternative ways of explaining this book. Until in the end, people were saying things like this: "You can't take Jesus Christ's words as absolute gospel truth because he was a man like ourselves." And what happened was, church attendance began slowly to decline. If you can't take the Bible seriously, then of course, why should you come to church? Why should you listen to a preacher like me saying the things that I try to say if you can't take the Bible seriously? And that's what people did. They voted with their feet. One of the saddest cases of all was a professor called Sandy Bruce, very able man indeed, and some of his books when he was a young man are worth reading, The Training of the Twelve and so on, The Incarnation of Christ. But he drank in this spirit of unbelief, I have to say, very sorrowfully to you. And at the end of his life, they say about that very able man, he gave up even secret prayer. He didn't seem to believe anything, not a single article of Christian faith. Oh, well, I hope the best of him. I'm not able to say, of course, where his soul is now. That's not for me to pronounce. But oh, the sorrow Oh, the disappointment, so promising as a young man. But he ended up, we would say, as a spiritual wreck. He made shipwreck. Many of them did at that time. And what was the cause of this shipwreck? Unbelief. It took away their confidence in God's word. And God gave people over to believe the lie. Well, he does that not only to nations and generations. He does it to individuals. If people don't want to know the truth, then God may say to them, very well, get on without me. Go your own sweet way, and we'll see what happens to you in the end of your days. That's a terrible thing for God to say to or about any one of us. Oh, my dear friends, I hope you tremble when you hear these words. I hope you take them to heart and don't simply brush them aside, because it could be you or me. We must take God's word seriously to heart. Love it, cherish it, espouse it, embrace it, keep it. That is the way to heaven, the way of faith. Now then, thirdly, let me say to you, to believe God's word, on the other hand, is to get all the good things which God has to offer, which other people will lose. Let me say that again. To believe God's word is to get the good things that other people lose. Now my text is in the 14th chapter of Numbers at verse 24. Listen, God is speaking, but he's just been talking about these others and their unbelief and what's going to happen. He says, they shall not see the land that I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But, he says, now here's the difference, listen to this, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed, meaning his sons and daughters, they will see it. So you see that there were 10 evil spies who brought a bad report, full of unbelief, but there were these 2 good ones. There was Joshua, the son of Nun, and there was Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And what a wonderful thing is said about this man. Indeed, it would be said about them both, but certainly here we're talking about Caleb particularly. God says, he followed me fully. Now that's a wonderful thing to hear God say about anyone, to follow the Lord fully. Now the same could be said about Joshua, of course. He followed the Lord fully. For reasons that are not altogether clear, God doesn't mention him by name now, but it's implicit. It's implied. We may deduce it and work it out for ourselves because of all that happened later, that Joshua, the son of Nun, was the successor of Moses. He was the one who took over from Moses when Moses died. And he was the one called upon to take the tribes of Israel across the River Jordan, or rather through it, I should say, into the land of Canaan. There he became this great man, Joshua, who has a book of the Bible named after him. It would be a good question for young people. I hadn't thought of it till now, but here it is. A good question for young people. How many books in the Bible are named after great men or great women? There are several, and one of them is this book, Joshua. And he made war against the enemies, these Amalekites and these Anakims and Canaanites and Jebusites and Hivites and all the others, and he pushed them back and subdued them by faith. It was all done by faith in God. He didn't do it because he was some master hero with a war training in some great military academy. No, no, he did it because he had faith in God, and God was with him and led him on. Now that's the way to get through this life. To believe God. To take his word seriously. My friends, there's no getting through this life without taking God seriously. I'm going by his book and by his word. That's the way of faith. And when people go in that way, God will say about them, they have followed me fully. Fully. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to be said about a man. He followed the Lord fully. And you see, later on, in the book of Joshua, how he got his reward. God gave him a handsome inheritance. He lived to a ripe old age. His children were blessed after him. And God gave him all his heart's desire. Now what about you? My friends, if you want to get your heart's desire, here's the formula. You know, we talk about formulae, don't we, in chemistry and physics and probably mathematics and other things. You have the formula for doing it. Well, what's the formula for getting through this life well? What's the formula for living and dying well? Holy living and holy dying. What's the formula for getting to heaven? It's right here. Believing God and following Him fully with all your heart and with all your soul. Samuel Rutherford has an illustration that I never forgot when I first was told about it. He thinks about Christians like this. He says they're like circles round a point. Christ is the point, and the circles are Christians seated. Some of them are right at the very front, gazing into His face. And others are further back, and they're only partially gazing at Him and partially looking to something else. And the farther back you go, the less they're gazing into His eye, and the more they're thinking about other things. Well, that's a good illustration. And if we all had to be placed in seats to indicate how much we are gazing into the face of Christ, it would be very revealing, both for you and for me. But here is the lesson. Oh, dear friends, if you want the blessing, follow the Lord fully. Now, that's a difficult thing to do. It's a painful thing to do. I can guarantee you, you will have many afflictions. And you will have many who will hate you for what you are and what you do if you follow the Lord fully. And they will praise you when you compromise and say you're a great fellow or a great girl. But you take my word from it. This passage of Scripture tells us the way of blessing is to follow the Lord fully. Like this man whose name is here, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He did the whole will of God. He set himself to believe. And he said to the company, wonderful words, we have nothing to be afraid of, he says. Nothing to be afraid of, he said. God is with us. Let us go in at once, he says, and possess it. God will be with us. Now that's the spirit. To do the whole will of God. Whatever God says to you, be it much or little, in His word, in great matters and in small, do it. You may say, oh, that's old-fashioned. Oh, yes. Would God we had more old-fashioned Christianity in the land today. Good old-fashioned obedience to God is the way of blessing. And this man did it. And this man got the blessing. And he did it because it is the right way to go. You see, there are two ways that we can go. That's what the story of the spies really brings home to us. There are two ways in life. There's the broad way, and there's the narrow way. The broad way is the way of the world. Very fascinating. That's the name they give in New York to one of the streets, the broad way. And of course it's associated with the world, isn't it? The stage and entertainment and the world of films and all these grand names that get into the lights. Broadway. But I have to say it's not God's way. God's way is the narrow way. And you must choose. Young man and young woman, an older person, you must choose. A preacher can't choose for you. No man can live another man's life for them. It's up to you to seek the Lord, to get the grace to believe in His word. And that's the lesson that comes home to us today. Unbelief leads men to regard religion with contempt. They do all right for a little while. The men of the world, they get on a bit. They get on fine for a few years. And then it's like a rocket, you know, these fireworks, you stick it in a bottle or something and you get the match and you light the fuse and hisses for a few minutes and away it goes. Off goes the rocket. Wonderful. All the sparks and all the bright colors that flash across the sky for a while. for a minute or a minute and a half. And then it reaches its maximum height or its zenith. Down it comes, a stick. That's like the life of the unbeliever. Even the very best of them, kings and princes and great folks, popular people who have no love of God. It's the way of unbelief. Away they go like the rocket, and down they come like the stick, and they're forgotten. And people are forgotten very, very quickly. But the way of faith is to follow the Lord fully, as these men whom I mentioned did, to give glory to God, to believe His word. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, puts this point to His hearers, as He does indeed to us all. He says there are two roads in life. There's the broad road, and there is the narrow road. The broad road, He said, is the popular way. Many there be which go in thereout. And where does it lead to? Where does the broad road take you to? Well, He tells us. The broad road, He said, leads to destruction. He doesn't mean annihilation. He means everlasting punishment. What a thought. The broad road leads to everlasting punishment. But then, He says, there is this narrow way. Narrow in the sense of being afflicted and persecuted, pressed on every side. Troubles, burdens. That's the Christian way. Taking life seriously and living it as unto God. And you lose some of your friends, but you get better friends. And you lose the good opinion of many, but you'll have others who will have a high opinion of you. Whatever you lose for Christ in this world, He will make it up to you in this world. Tenfold, He will give you friends and family of a spiritual kind, far better than you would ever have in this life, in this world. And with it all, you'll receive everlasting life. So you see how this passage of Scripture, like every other one, points us to the two ways. The broad way of unbelief. These 10 spies epitomize the unbelief of the human heart, the hardness of the human heart, the refusal of man to receive God's word. They're the embodiment of unbelief. And then there are these two faithful men, Joshua and Caleb. They believed God and followed Him with all their heart. And of course, I must say to you, which way are you going to go? You can't go both. You must choose. Oh, would God, my beloved friend, you would this very night, if you never did it before, begin to seek the Lord and pray for that saving faith, by which you can follow the Lord fully and at last come to the heavenly Canaan, where all God's people shall meet to part no more.